everybody. Glad you're here this morning. Hope everybody's doing well. I don't hear any coughing right now, so we're okay. if I cough, by the way, it's not the virus. It's my breakfast that's coming up, so it's probably more of the granola virus than a granola virus. Let's pray. Let's start out with word of prayer here this morning. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the day the Lord, you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we join in with the thousands and thousands of people, not only in this country, but around the world, that are worshiping you, either now or later or earlier. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And Lord, our heart goes out right now to our brothers and sisters in Wuhan. There's fear. There's a sense of hopelessness. There's desperation. There's discouragement. There's sickness. There's death imminent and that has occurred. And Lord, you feel all that pain. You feel all that suffering. That was not the way things are supposed to happen. That is not the way things are supposed to happen. We know this is a result of the fall and not a result of your original design. So be with our brothers and sisters right there in that country and around the world. And Lord, we ask that you would bring healing and that you would bring deliverance. Lord, we thank you for medical attention. We thank you for science. We thank you for logistics. We thank you for planning. We thank you for prudent thinking. We thank you for government intervention. But Lord, you don't need any of that. If you say the word, everything will come back to normal. That this virus will be gone and any other virus will be gone. This is not a difficult problem for you to solve. There is no problem that's difficult for you. So we pray for your intervention. We pray that it will stop peaking and that it'll just continue to be completely annihilated and things will go better than anybody has ever expected and that you would bring a resolve so people can be healthy, so the work of your message and your truth could go on unrestricted. But Lord, we know that through suffering, sometimes you have a purpose behind it. So have your way, Lord. Bring healing and may you reduce the fear, but at the same time, help us to be wise. Be with us now, Lord, at this time, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in your bulletin, you have a fact sheet, or I guess you could say a message notes, message outline that I'm going to follow here this morning. But if you need a writing instrument, the ushers have one. But let's start out. We're going to talk about joy this morning. And you might think this is an untimely word or a timely word, right? In the midst of what's happening in the world today. But we know that joy is not dependent upon circumstances or happenings, right? So let's look at three things this morning, basically. Where does joy come from? How do we cultivate joy? And how can we maintain joy when in a sense, we don't understand things. So we're going to look at those three things here this morning. Let me just say first, before I start, eternity is a long time to be wrong. Think about that statement for just a second. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. It's a long time to be right. But it's worse if you're wrong. So we need to live our life so we don't have regrets later on. Now, you can't avoid making mistakes, and we will have some regrets, right? I already have some regrets, things I wish I wouldn't have done in my past. But we want to minimize those regrets, right? When we see God face to face, we want to have the least amount of regrets possible, all right? So how do we do that? How do we live a life where we can pass the tests of life? And that's what we're going to mainly look at later this morning. But first off, where does joy come from? It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, so if you received my message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering it brought you, in this way you imitated both us and the Lord. So we know that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In John 15, 9 through 12, it says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in me. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. So we can see here, very simply, that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's the first answer to the fill-in there, right there in front of you, that we cultivate joy, and I'm sorry, that joy comes from the Holy Spirit that helps you. And joy comes from obeying the commandments of God. The commandments of God. Pretty simple. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up like wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. So wait upon the Lord, and that's where our joy comes from. Last night at the youth group, we were talking about that. And I remembered an old acrostic, and you probably remember it, the very first one, right? What is joy, right? Jesus first, others second, and yourself last, J-O-Y. It's a wonderful truth, a profound truth. The joy is putting Jesus first, not yourself first. So those who wait upon the Lord will do that. Joy is the assurance. What is joy? Let's just define joy, okay? And I think in this definition, we will see where joy comes from. Joy is that assurance that a loving, wise God is in control of all the details in my life. Let me repeat that. Joy is the assurance that a loving and wise God is in control of all the details in my life. There is no detail that God is not interested in. If it's important to you, it's important to him. You know, sometimes it's not the big details, the big problems that zap our joy, right? I mean, if things are really huge, it's like, well, I can't control that anyway. You know, it's just beyond me. I don't know what you're like, but some people get really hung up on the big details. Some get hung up on the little things. But sometimes it's the little things, you know, those things that just sort of every day, there's just another thing and another thing and another thing. And it just zaps your joy. You know what I'm talking about? I don't need to give examples. But God is interested in every little detail. But it's the assurance that the loving and wise God, he's not just all-powerful, but he cares. His power is connected to his compassion. His power is connected to his compassion, and his compassion is influenced by his power, okay? They're there. Relax, chill out. It's all going to be okay. In the end, everything's going to be okay. In the end, everything's going to be okay. And if it's not the end, if things are not okay, it's not the end. If things are not okay, it's not the end. Everything's going to be okay. So just relax. Joy is the assurance that the loving and wise God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be okay, like I just said. And that determined choice to praise God in every situation. Now that's a long definition. So just remember three words. Assurance, quiet confidence, and a determined choice. An assurance, a quiet confidence, and a determined choice to praise God in every situation. Okay? Joy is a choice. It really is. When you think about it, happiness is a choice. It's up to you. It's not up to God. It's up to you. Okay. Well, let's go on. How do we cultivate joy? How do we cultivate joy? We can see here in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Okay. Let's all stand, all right, and read this entire section together, all right? So we can have a corporate reading together. We'll stand to give honor to God. And let's just do all of them at the same time, and then I'll make a few comments on it. So how do we cultivate joy? All right, let's start with they were terrified. Ready? They were terrified by the angel reassured them. Do not be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross, and he is now seated at the right side of God's throne. You may be seated. Wonderful verses, aren't they? So we can see here, where does joy come from? Well, it comes from accepting Christ. Number one, Luke chapter 2, the angels, right, delivered this wonderful message, great joy to the people of the world, a Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord Jesus. Now, at the time of the Roman Empire, things were really bad. I mean, really bad, right? There was child sacrifice, there was immorality, there was all kinds of hideous crimes. There was poverty, there was injustice, there was slavery. In the midst of this decadent society that was spiraling down in its morality, all of a sudden, light, brightness, joy to the world, the Lord has come. You see? Because joy is not dependent upon circumstances, right? It's dependent upon a holy God who has everything in control and wants to solve the problem. And the joy was in that this problem will be solved. Not that a new kingdom would come, but the King of Kings and Lord would come, right? Through the Savior. Is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your Savior? There will be a day, okay, when mankind and humankind will not be able to get away with it anymore. Okay, we can get away with things for a while, okay? Many wonderful things happen to people who are not saved or not kind, and we think everything is going to be okay, but we came into this world naked and we're going to leave naked. Okay, so you can get away with things for a while, you can get away with things for a lifetime, but ultimately you can't get away with things forever. Everyone's gonna live somewhere forever. Do you know where you'll be living? And I know, I think everybody does here, but just keep that in mind, that joy starts when you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, when you repent and when you believe. Number two here, we see that asking using my name and you'll receive joy and you will have abundant joy. So joy comes in accepting Christ. We cultivate joy by accepting Christ. We cultivate joy by praying. We cultivate joy by praying. Be anxious, not, right? By prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will be in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, right? Don't panic. Pray. You've got a few choices when situations happen, right? You can panic, you can be passive, or you can pray, okay? Pray, seek the Lord, go to him right away. Not only do we cultivate joy through accepting Christ or praying, but thirdly, by depending on him, by depending on him. We cultivate joy by accepting Christ, praying, and depending on him. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, okay, he was able to endure that cross. He was able to endure that cross. And so keep your mind on what's ahead. Don't get distracted about everything else. You know that song, turn your eyes right upon Jesus. Let's sing it. Look full in his wonderful face, come on, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Sing that song throughout the day, and you'll be surprised how the anxiety will just leave. There are other ways to cultivate joy. Last night, with the youth, we were going around I was just finding out how others cultivate joy. Here are some things we discovered last night. Hear the teaching of Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, not by reading. Wait a minute. You want me to read my Bible? Well, no, this is just one verse in the Bible, okay? Don't take one verse and establish a church on it, okay? Which many denominations have in the past. This is just one verse. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's something about audio learning. There's something about audio learning. So, yeah, read the Bible, absolutely, but listen to it. You're listening to it now, podcasts, whatever, worship songs, whatever. It's a wonderful thing to increase your joy. Music can increase your joy. Spending time with the people of God can increase your joy. Spread the truth. Spread the truth. There is nothing so joyful. I don't know about you, but for me, the happiest moments in my life are when I'm sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really, it is. I remember about a year ago, we were having a missions meeting here in this church. And it was for the Perspectives course. I forget the other name of it. But anyway, it was Kairos or something. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But we were having a sort of a missions training thing. And so I arrived late. I arrived here. It was right out here in the Logos building. And I noticed that a young man was sitting at a table. I had not recognized him. Okay, he was about 19 or 20 years old. But I sat down and began to talk with him. And I realized that he was driving down the road with his dad, and they got in a fight, they got in an argument, and his dad kicked him out of the car. And he walks down our driveway right here, and he sees people inside the church, and he comes in, and everybody's having breakfast. Okay, we don't always have breakfast, you know, at 9 o'clock in the morning here on a Saturday, but we just so happen to be having breakfast at that moment. Well, he wanders in. He comes in, he sits down. He sits down and starts eating with us. To make a long story short, okay, he is today, 6 months later, seeking the Lord and wanting to rededicate his life to God. There's a lot behind that. I won't go into all the details, but it is a wonderful story of how he and how the Lord led him to receive more about who God is. He's on his way going back to college, and he called me the other day, and he said, thank you so much for helping me. I wasn't the only one. There was a group of us around him. And he says, I realize that in my life, I've got to get my life closer to God. I've got to get my life closer to God. That is the only thing that's going to keep me from living a lifestyle I know I shouldn't have lived. Okay? And, you know, he came over, we talked a little bit, but afterwards, I could just see a party in heaven going on right now, right? Rejoicing over one sinner that repents. Can you imagine the celebration that's occurring in heaven when one person comes to know the Lord? That's the headlines in heaven. If there was a newspaper in heaven, the headlines would always be full and bright lights just screaming at you, another 10, another 100, another 1,000. And all the names would be listed. You know, if there was a newspaper in heaven, if there was a news feed in heaven, all of the names would be listed in the heavenlies of more and more people coming to know the Lord. There would be myriads of celebration and noise and singing and dancing. That's what's happening in heaven. Well, we can enter into that joy by sharing the truth to others. So think more of how you can cultivate joy. Maybe it's sleep. We need more sleep. Maybe we need to eat more. How about this one? One person said, call a sibling. Call a sibling. You know, sometimes somebody who's related to you blood-wise, it doesn't have to be that, can help you experience joy like nothing else. There's something about maintaining a relationship with someone you have history with. Right? With someone you have history with. You have a long history with someone. And it may not be a good one, I understand that. But there is this connection, a familiar voice, a common sense of talk, a common way of talking about something, a common way of having fun with the person. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes a relative or a sibling can really help you to communicate with your heart towards another individual. But by the way, if you don't have somebody like that, a close friend can do the same thing. Satan's number one strategy to zap this joy out of our lives is through isolation. Am I right? Is through isolation. He did it with Eve in the garden. He Satan isolated her, and therefore she fell. Don't isolate yourself, but stay together with another individual. Count it all joy when you go through trials. Now, as we look at the last part of this section here, there comes a point, Roman numeral 2, or actually it should be 3, sorry about that. We can maintain joy when we understand, okay, when we understand the fact that God tests us. That's the answer. We can maintain joy when we understand that God tests us, not tempts us. Okay, it's very important. God doesn't tempt us. He tests us. We talked about temptation last week. By the way, how are you doing on the Ten Commandments? Do you read the Ten Commandments every day? Okay, remember, which commandment is your healing commandment? There's a certain commandment that all of us really need to be memorizing or talking about, okay? Because it's that commandment, that's your weapon, that's your spoken word of God, that you're going to be able to come against the darts of the enemy. Thou shalt only serve God only, okay? Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder. What is that commandment? What is your weapon against the evil one, okay? A little bit of review from last week. But God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. And why am I talking about this in relationship with joy? In life, tests will happen. And when they do, our loving God is asking us some questions. Sometimes the reason we don't have joy in our lives is because we don't understand God's strategy. God's strategy. When things happen to you, okay, you can think for yourself, God's ticked off at me. I mean, I had arthritis for over 25 years. I've told you my story, okay? It developed when I was a freshman in high school, all right? I had a huge acne problem. I mean, I was bent over. I looked so ugly. And I thought to myself, wow, is God punishing me? What's going on here, okay? Or when problems happen, you can think that, well, maybe God's not doesn't just care. You know, I mean, he doesn't really care about me. He's so busy. He's got so many other things to do. Maybe he just doesn't care about me. That crossed my mind when I was 16 years old. Or maybe God is just unjust. He's not fair. Okay? He's all powerful, but he's just not as good as I thought he was. I love the worship song, by the way, this morning. It's perfect. God is good. God is good. Satan wants to make you think that God is not good. Okay? So we might think when there's a test in life or when there's a trial in life, we don't see it as a test. We see it as perhaps God's punishment, his wrath, or that he doesn't care, or that he's unjust, you know? We go down this checklist. But there's another thing that we need to consider, that it's not any of those things. Now, let me just say a little caveat here. The wages of sin is death, and God does discipline us. And sometimes God does allow pain in our lives to reform us, not to destroy us, but to reform us. So there is that, I agree. But for the most part, or for much of what God does in terms of allowing things to occur in our lives, it has to do more with a test. A test. Are we going to pass the test? Because it's through testing you have growth. Students, those who are former students, I mean, would you have ever learned what you should learn without a test? Our educational system has not come up with a better way of learning, right? Other than an objective test or an essay test or whatever. When you have that day of reckoning, you study and you get your brain moving, right? Faith is like a muscle, right? A muscle has to be torn down, according to the biology and the physiology behind it. A muscle has to be torn down and then it has to be built up again in order to become stronger, right? So we're cruel to ourselves. We tear our muscles down, but then we increase them through nutrition. You take your protein drink or whatever after you exercise. Well, it's the same thing with faith. Faith has to be tested to grow. And God knows that. So when he allows certain things in your life, don't think that God is after you. Don't think that God is mad at you. He's mad about you. The old English saying, he's mad about you. He loves you and he wants you to grow. He's not satisfied with you. He's pleased with you. But he's not satisfied with you. He wants you to increase in your growth. Think of a couple examples. Think of Job, for example. You know the story of Job, right? Job was blameless, but he wasn't perfect. Job had a too weak a view of God's power. Amen? He didn't understand that God is all-powerful and that he needed to increase the fact that God was there to help Job realize how wonderful he was. And finally, he realized that at the end. So God was not satisfied with Job's level of faith. God was not satisfied with Job's level of faith. And he's not satisfied with your level of faith. And he's not satisfied with my level of faith. Now, he's not going to give us any more than we can handle. We know that. Okay? He's not going to break us. But he is going to challenge us. Not with something too easy, but not something too difficult. He's got everything totally under control. Think of Moses. That's one example. Think of Moses. We're going to get through these five tests in a minute. They're pretty simple, and I'm not going to talk about them a lot. When I mention them, you're going to go, yeah. But let me just give you one more example before I give you the five primary tests that we need to watch out for. Okay? But before we do, let's look at one more example of how God tests us. You don't have to turn to it. You can if you want. In Numbers 20, okay, Moses is being tested. God is giving a test here for Moses. All right? For the next 60 seconds, there's going to be a test for all you old timers. Okay? Moses is going to give a test. Verse 9, it says this. Let's start in verse 6. Moses and Aaron went to the assembly of the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, take the staff and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. That's very important. Speak to the rock. And before their eyes, it will pour out water. You remember the story, right? They were without water. And God says to Moses, speak to the rock. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that their livestock can drink. It wasn't just for them, it was for the livestock. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. I could just see Moses was just sort of losing it right there. He was sort of getting angry. Did God tell him to call them rebels? No. God just told him to speak to the rock. He says to Moses, chill out, okay? You know, but he doesn't. So Moses says, you rebels, must we bring the water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm, and he spoke to the rock. No. He hits the rock, not just once, but twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. 40 years, traveling in the wilderness, and he messes up one time, and God says, you're not going into the promised land. Pretty heavy punishment for striking the rock just twice. I mean, he was only human. But what about the grace of God at this point? Why didn't he just forgive Moses? Why didn't he just reprimand Moses? Why did he give such a harsh punishment? Well, in 1 Corinthians 10, 4, it says this, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. Moses was striking Christ. A typology, right? It wasn't just the fact that Moses was losing his temper, and he was. But the rock represented Christ. Now, in Exodus 17, God told him to strike the rock. You remember that? Just before, this is the second time God told him that water would come out of the rock. But the first time, in Exodus 17, he says, take your staff and strike the rock. One time. Moses struck the rock one time, and the water came out. Perfect, Moses. Good job. You passed the test. But God gave Moses another test. It wasn't just about feeding the children of Israel with water. Okay? God allowed them not to have water, so he could test Moses again. See, God was not satisfied with the level of faith of Moses. It wasn't just about the people. It was about the person of Moses. So God's testing Moses here. Okay? Hit it once. Hit, just speak to it. Okay? The first time he hit the rock, okay, theologians tell us, the commentaries tell us, is when Christ was struck. That staff represented the torture upon Christ, because the rock was Christ and the stick was the pain. So you see where I'm going here. So when Moses strikes the rock twice, what is he doing in the typology? What is he doing in the metaphor or the analogy? What is he doing? He's crucifying Christ again. Not just once, but twice. He's saying that the cross was not good enough. Now, did Moses think about all that? Of course not. He didn't know what he was doing, but God knew what he was doing. God said, "Speak to the cross, to the rock." Okay. Then the speaking represents prayer. Basically, that's the analogy there. Okay. That when God tells us to do something, don't administer His wrath. You know, pray for those that persecute you. Overcome evil with good. Right. The whole idea of praying, speaking was the whole idea of praying. There is what God was trying to say. But I don't want to go into it in great detail. But the point is it was a test. Do you see where I'm going with this? It was a test. And Moses failed. Number one, he failed because he disobeyed God. God didn't tell him to do that. Number two, he failed because he used the word we. We are going to bring forth water from the rock. Moses, what are you talking about, we? You don't have any power. You're not a magician. There's nothing to do with you. I'm just, you know, speaking to Moses right now. You know, sorry about that, Moses. But anyway, you know, he says, it's about God. God is the one that brought the water out of the rock, not them. So again, he's thinking that it was him. He failed the test of dependence. He failed the test of holiness. He was a misrepresentation before God. God is a holy God. God doesn't lose his cool. God is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's a God that has his emotions under control. Moses misrepresented God. And that's a big offense. That's a huge crime. Moses should have known better, okay? And that's really serious. So Moses fails. He disobeys God. He takes the credit. He's not holy in front of the people. He crucifies Christ again by hitting the rock. So it's not so unjust, right? That Moses wasn't brought into the promised land. Moses failed the test. Okay? God will bring tests like that into our lives. So what do we do? What are those tests? Well, number one, the test is, the first one is trust. Trust. The T stands for trust. Will you turn to me and trust me when you don't understand what is happening? Will you turn to me and will you trust me when you don't understand what's happening? Financial difficulties, do you turn to God? Health issues, do you turn to God? Relationship problems, do you turn to God? Marriage and family issues, do you turn to God? Unemployment issues, do you turn to God? Are you underemployed? Okay, do you turn to God? These are tests. God's not punishing you. These are tests. Are you going to trust me, okay, during this time? So I put questions into all these things. Will you, put your name in there, turn to me, trust me, and love me when you don't understand? That's the first kind of test. A second kind of test, the E stands for evangelize. And the question is this: will you share my gospel to others? Will you share the gospel to others? God brings opportunities to us to witness. How are you doing on that test? Are you passing that test? Okay, I told you a story earlier about this 18, 19-year-old and how we reached out to him. Now, let me just say something. Yesterday, we had a little worship time here. It was a worship jam, and I gave a little bit of a devotional afterwards. And one thing I told the worship team is this, is that sometimes in Christian service, you can think that you are doing everything a Christian should do, right? You come to church, you lead worship, you serve with your usher, working in the sound booth, helping with the kids, in the choir, on the worship team, and being a pastor. You think that you're doing everything God wants you to do as a Christian. Well, we mustn't think that way. Just because you're serving God in a non-evangelistic way, just because you're serving God, not necessarily preaching the gospel directly, It doesn't mean you're the kind of Christian God wants you to be. Does that make sense? In other words, don't use your Christian service, and thank you for your Christian service, and it's important that your Christian service is there. You might be leading a committee. You might be the head of an elder deacon board. Whatever you're doing to serve the Lord, and whatever you would be doing in serving the Lord, that doesn't excuse you from preaching the gospel and making disciples. Amen? Let's keep that in mind. Even pastors, okay, I am clearing my schedule. I have in the past, but I'm clearing it even more. I'm intentionally scheduling times where I know these are going to be evangelistic moments. It could be a follow-up on a visitor that's come here. It could be just cold contact evangelism, going to the mall, whatever. I have to carve out time in my schedule throughout the week to reach out, because pastors are notorious for spending all their time with Christians and they're not preaching the gospel and they're not making the kind of disciples that God wants them to make, okay? And they're using it as an excuse, all right? So I'm in the same boat. We're all in the same boat, okay? Let's not pretend that we think we're the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, all right? That's not a cut down. That's not a put down. That's a challenge, okay? And I'm challenging myself at the same way. Okay, so God puts tests into your life. Number one, will you trust me? Number two, will you share my gospel? Number three, sanctified. Sanctified. Will you be separate from sin? Will you be separate from sin? Okay? And God will bring a certain amount of temptation into your life. Through the screen, through an opportunity, right? And he's going to say, he's going to watch you. Okay? I wonder how he's going to act here. Is he going to overcome this temptation? Is he going to use one of my commandments as a spiritual weapon? Okay? Or another verse? Or is he going to look for the way of escape? Right? To get out of the room, to get out of the way. Are you going to remove the distraction? Are you going to readjust your schedule? Are you going to change your job? Because on the job, you're tempted too much to be not like God. And you can't be in the world. You can't be in your job, because when you're in your job, you're becoming too much like the evil one. And you've been doing it year after year, but it's too much for you. Well, get out of your job. Change your job. There's a person in your office. You're just too much chemistry between you and this person. And you're tempted to have an improper relationship. Ask for a transfer to another department. Don't tell the boss why, but just say, I think I need to do something else. Quit your job. Do whatever you need to do to make adjustments in your life, right? To pass the sanctification question, all right? The third one, talents. Will you use your abilities for me? There's two basic kind of talents, two basic kinds of gifts. Your speaking gifts and your serving gifts. Your speaking gifts and your serving gifts, okay? Some people have a lot of speaking gifts. You're great at expressing yourself. And it may be writing. Are you using your gifts for the Lord? Your gifts are not just for you. Don't deprive people of the blessing, okay? Don't rob people. You have a gift. Use it. Nobody can build it like you. Nobody can produce it like you. Nobody can write it like you. Nobody can paint it like you. Does that mean you're anything special? No. It just means you're different. And it takes different things to reach different people. Okay, Psalm 67. God blesses you so that you will be a blessing to others. Don't deprive that blessing. Don't withhold good when it is in your power to do something about it. Right? Says in Proverbs 3:27, don't withhold good. One of the most exciting scriptures in all of scriptures, don't withhold good when it is in your power to do something about it. Share it. If you got the leadership gift, lead. If you got the service gift, serve. Whatever your gift is, do it. Okay? This last week, one quick story. I got about 3 more minutes left. We got one more left, no problem. But that's this. This last week, I was talking to a former multimillionaire, okay? We were just at a dinner party, and I was just talking with him. And I said, well, tell me your story. What happened? He says, well, I left everything. I left my business. I got a part-time job, okay? I gave a lot of my money away, okay, to organizations. I was tired of making money. I said, really? I was just tired of making money, okay? He's a Christian. Okay, and he decided to just go ahead and sell his businesses. He established 4 or 5 different businesses. He said, I don't want to do these businesses anymore. He says, it doesn't give me any more joy. I said, well, so what are you doing? He says, well, I got this part-time job, and it's very flexible, and as a result, I can travel the world, and I can preach the gospel, and he's into Jewish evangelism. Okay, so he visits these countries with Jewish people, Jewish population. He comes from a Jewish background. Okay, and he goes and he does what he can to preach the gospel. That's God's calling in his life. All right, he's using his gifts of leadership, organization, management, leadership, okay, to come alongside of the church in these particular countries. I won't go into great detail. That's just one example, okay, of somebody who has these gifts but had to readjust his career so that he can make his maximum impact for God. And that's the point. Just let me ask you a question. Are you making your maximum impact for God in no matter what you're doing? You can be a full-time mom. That's wonderful, okay? Okay, a student. That's wonderful. Do your very best. But are you making your maximum impact for God, or do you need to make some adjustments in your life? Okay, the last one, satisfied, which is really the most important one, satisfied. Will you understand how much I love you? Will you understand how much I love you? 1 John 3:1 says this. I see how great a love, this is 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has, who's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. So great a love that the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. Do you understand how much God really, really loves you? God tests us each and every day, my friends, each and every day, to see how much you understand how much He loves you. Will you pass that test? When you go through problems, when you go through circumstances, when you go through difficulties, are you quick to say to God, Lord, why are you after me again? You know, I know I mess up, but you're constantly judging me. When trials and difficulties and problems occur, do you say, Lord, you don't really care, okay? If you cared, you would be involved in my life. When problems and difficulties come up, do you say to God, you know, you're just not just. You're not as good, Lord, as I thought you were. Now, you would never say that, but you might think that. Or when problems and difficulties come up, do you say, you're testing me, Lord. And the reason you're testing me is because you love me. And you're not satisfied with me. And you want my faith muscles to grow. So instead of getting angry at God, you say, thank you, Lord, for your involvement in my life. You know, they say that the opposite of love is indifference. Well, I wouldn't go that far. I think that's a wrong statement. I think the opposite of love is hate. Why? Because God defined it that way. Jacob, I love; Esau, I hate it. Okay, God defined that one. That's a no-brainer. Although indifference is part of not loving. I'll agree with that. Do you think God is indifferent? He doesn't care when things happen to you? Well, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. You're absolutely wrong when things happen to you. It's not a result that God doesn't care or He's indifferent or He's not powerful. It's exactly the opposite. Don't believe the lie of the evil one. It's because you're going through these things that God loves you. Think of the cross. In just a few minutes, we'll pass out these little packets. It's got the loaf on top, and it's got the grape juice below, okay? So for hygienic reasons, we're just going to pass this out. But before I do, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. Did Jesus question God's love when He was on the cross? Did Jesus question God's love when He was on the cross? No, He didn't. He did say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that was just because God could not look at the pain of His Son. But it wasn't a statement that Jesus was questioning whether or not God loved him or not. No. Okay, Jesus was going through the ultimate pain. Did he pass the test? He did. Why was Jesus able to stay on that cross? Why was Jesus able to pass that test? Because he knew it was a test. And he knew the purpose of the test, right? So you'll have joy in your life when you understand a little bit more about why God is doing what he's doing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time together. As the worship team comes and as we look at just the communion right now, can't wait to see what you're going to do with us in terms of understanding more and more about your love for us. So as we pick up this cup and this loaf and partake in it, may we understand how much you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. So please take one and